So last week I was laying in bed when this service started, which is kind of nice, I'm not going to lie, because I'm normally up at about 5:15 on a Sunday. And as I was laying in bed, I remembered I can watch this service while I'm laying in bed. And some of you are like, that's exactly right. And so welcome back for those who have decided not to lay in bed today. I got a chance to hear Pastor John share an amazing message, and to get after our own hearts is something that is hard to do. It's really easy for us to point out other people's stuff, especially when we're driving, as John talked about. Right? They're so bad. They need to go quicker. They need to go slower. Don't you know I have kids in here? I mean, just all the different things that we do. But as we've been preparing and praying about what it looks like to be rooted in God's word, we recognize that there's a lot of stuff that we're not going to cover in the Bible. Even like focusing on the Bible, we went to a church service. I wasn't cheating on anybody. It's like the body of Christ, right? So we went to a church service when we were down there. It was a church that has a Calvary Fellowship background, which means they preach through the Bible. And it's like 6 years, and then they just start back up again. And their pastor says, I love doing that because I just can't skip stuff. And that's good. I don't want to skip stuff, but we do get to pick things. I am more of a preach through the Bible. I love the Bible, and I love to have it be our focus. I also love that you can preach topically. You actually find expository preaching and topical preaching in the Bible. And so for us to be rooted in God's word, we want to make much of his word. We don't want to just make some points and then throw some Bible around it to prop it up. Like what we talk about when we talk about being rooted in God's word is that we're talking about living our lives, as Pastor John reminded us last week, living our lives according to what God says. Not trying to make God's word prop up our lives. I'll let that just sit in whatever way it sits for you. But I'm going to ask that you guys would consider, as we are going through some of the most horrendous times, with wars that we see, with violence that we see, with arguments that we see, with hate that we see, that you would find that how majestic is the name of Jesus is because he's the king. Even in a broken world, he still reigns. He reigns over it all. If this is your church home, I want to invite you and remind you to give through this church, not just to this church, but through it. There's lots of debate on whether we tithe as believers. I'll say Jesus never lowered the standard on anything. If the standard in the Old Testament was a tithe, and that was before there was ever a law, then God, in his great, infinite, generous wisdom, gave us everything that we would be able to give back to him. He's not poor. He's not like, gosh, I wish somebody would just give me a couple of bucks. He's not flying a sign. He's like, you can be a part of what I'm doing. Crosswater, by God's grace, makes an impact in this community and throughout the world. And that's not because of how cool we are. It's how cool God is. And so if you give, and you give through here, thank you. If you don't, I'm just going to ask you to consider, why? Are you scared? Do you think, man, I don't trust you guys? Let's have a conversation. And by that, I don't mean let me debate you into giving money. Let me hear your heart. I have stuff to learn. And so, with all that, you can give online, you can give in the back of the room, you can not give, and I'm still going to love you like crazy because I don't actually know what people give. That will keep me not worrying about any of that. So with that, we're going to talk about valued. What do you think it means to be valued for you? What does it mean to be valued?
Sense of worth.
Sense of worth. Cool. What else? To be appreciated? Okay, good. Very good. What's it mean for you to be valued, appreciated? You have a sense of worth. How do you know you're valued? That you're priceless?
Protected.
Good. Seen and known. Boy, we just spent 6 weeks on being known by God. I mean, Patrick just brought it. I mean, I've got some time and I've did some prep, so I've prayed and asked that God would fill this time because I feel really, really empty on my own. But I'm not on my own, so here we go. But he was bringing up this idea that for God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. But that he also includes us and wants us and was thinking of us and praying for us on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, going to his murder that he allowed to happen as God, the majestic King of Kings, to show you that you're valued. Well, and part of wanting to be rooted in God's word, we've been praying and thinking about character studies and all the different things that we could do with the 66 amazing books of the Bible. And we thought, man, it would be cool to look at some of the women of the Bible. Just a little tiny under half, depending on which numbers you look at, of all of the population of the world is women. And we could say just under half, but in a lot of cultures, women don't count. And they're not counted. And yet there wouldn't be any other people in those cultures without women. Because if you're not sure about this, I'm not a medical professional nor a biologist, but I'm going to tell you this. Women give birth to children. They're life givers by God's design. And we're like, gosh, what can we learn from women? Like, such a big thing today is representation, right? Like, who's being represented? And there's all kinds of different conversations about that. But I'm going to tell you about representation for a second. God made women in his image as an expression in part of who he is. That was on purpose, intentional, to represent him and a part of him that men don't. Men and women are very much alike, but they are not the same. Anybody got an amen to that? My grandmother, who's with Jesus, said, I've never wanted to be in a same-sex relationship, but I would much rather have a woman living with me than your grandfather. But I said to her, Grandma, I learned some stuff about the Chinese, like, symbols. The symbol for war is two women under the same roof. She goes, I'll have to look into that. And I was like, okay. So you guys, as I started looking at it, we could have, literally, there's over 300 women mentioned in the Bible. 100 of them don't even have their names mentioned. And yet they have big roles. One of those ladies that doesn't have their name mentioned, we're going to talk about. Actually, a couple of them later on in a couple of weeks. But I was reading through this book from 1955 called All the Women of the Bible by a woman named Edith Dean. And she said this, I'm praying that through greater knowledge and understanding of the lives of all the women of the Bible, many people will exalt the power of God and turn eagerly to the Bible, the great record of our search for God, and I'll say most importantly, his revelation to us. I'm like, sweet, God bless you. So I'm like, let's get to it. I'm going to go to something a little familiar with you guys, and we've talked about it a bit. It's Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and so I'll give you a tiny bit of time to find the very first book of the Bible. And then it's going to be up on the screen for those of you who don't have one with you or you have it on your phone. That's sweet. Hey, some of you, okay, a lot of you, I'm just going to say it, missed an opportunity yesterday. I know it was one of the few beautiful weekend days that we had. And then, January. But here's what I want to say. Technology And we had a technology little conference yesterday, a webinar, if you will, by Andrew McDermott. We will have that on video, and you could be blessed by it. But technology started with God. He is the great creator. And our technology has become a real thorn for a lot of us. It still can be harnessed as a tool, but it's making most of us tools ourselves. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Check this out. Then God said, after making everything, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, mankind, male and female, we'll find this out in just a second, let them have dominion, authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We talked a ton about this, so I'm just going to fast forward to Genesis 3:15. Mankind very quickly betrayed God, male and female. Both of them, there was only two people here. But God saw fit that two people would be representation of him, male and female. Different aspects of who he is. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And it went awry very quickly. They both sinned, went against God, and God had consequences for them. And he spoke to the devil and said this in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, there will be division, there will be problems between you and the woman. He's talking to the devil, remember this, to the snake. And between your offspring, those who don't want God and his rule and his reign, and her offspring. Look, women are so amazing to God that he was saying her offspring are going to be in opposition to the devil's offspring. And listen, he, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, which is a death blow, and you shall bruise his heel. In the very beginning, the first good news, this is the proto-evangelion, the first good news, the first gospel of the Bible says that women are a massive part of salvation. Very valued to God. I want to summarize something that I was saying to you in some words that God put in my heart. Women are made in the image of God. They represent a part of who he is, what he does, and how he does it. You're valuable, women. Not because Aaron says so. And some of you right now are probably like, yeah, this is about right. We're going to do a 5-week series on women, and a man's going to do it. I guess we'll have to talk about that later. Why even tell these stories? Well, some people don't shape their worldview according to the Bible because of how women have been treated by the church. Some of it is their opinion based on their feelings. A lot of it is their experience of how people haven't actually believed the Bible that they read. Oh, but we're Bible thumping Jesus freaks, and we mistreat people, marginalize them for various reasons. Gender, race, financial status, all kinds of things. But God actually is crazy about people. He loves them so much. He loves women. He values women. He wants their stories to be told. And I thought, man, we could go through the whole Bible, because let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard of Huldah? Anybody? I know there's some people besides me that love the Bible. Huldah? Anybody? Right, me too, because I'm like, Huldah? Kathy is reading through and studying the godly kings of Judah. a Bible study by our mother in the faith, Cynthia Kavanaugh, whose house we were actually staying in this last week. And she reads about this woman, Huldah, who was a prophetess. And there's a couple of prophetesses that are mentioned. Anna is one of them in the New Testament. Deborah. But I was like, who is that again? So would you join me? I know this is, we're going to talk about women in Jesus. But I thought, let's go to this random lady named Huldah. And I'm like, never even heard of her. Now, I have seven daughters, and I thought, gosh, Huldah would have been it. No, Kathy's like, mm-mm. Like thee, we will not have more children out of our bodies because we're old, but God does stuff like that. Surprise! But it's been a while. But in this story, I was like, God, she's a prophetess that lived during the time of Jeremiah the prophet, who is kind of a big deal in the Bible. Got a whole big old book. There was a guy named Zephaniah who was also a prophet. Kind of a big deal, and he's got a book named after him. Well, King Josiah was this young boy, 8 years old when he became king. About 16 when he started to realize, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. His dad, Manasseh, was a nightmare. He was worse than any other king that went before him. He killed prophets and priests. He killed one of his own children. But Josiah actually was in love with the Lord and wanted to know more about him. And then they get the Bible as they're cleaning up the temple. The Bible is open to him, and he's freaked out, and he doesn't understand it. And he's like, I think we're in trouble. And so he says, fellas, go find somebody. Inquire of the Lord for me. And that's where we pick this up. And this is like just bonus material with 9 minutes left of this message. Anyways, okay, here we go. He says, go, 2 Kings 22, 13 through 20. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Like, we haven't done what we're supposed to do. Go figure out what we're supposed to do. Go find a prophet. So Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. Women are valuable to God. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book of the king of Judah has read. You've read all this. I'm going to confirm for you as a prophetess, someone who speaks the truth of God, who is picked by God to do this. I will tell you, bad stuff's going to happen. Because they've forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Does anybody know who's speaking this right now? It's God through Huldah. She's speaking authoritatively by God's design. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this you shall say to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've torn your clothes and you've wept before me, I also have heard you, God says. I value you, Josiah, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. Of all the people they could use, all the people they could go to, they went to Huldah. There was something about her that God put on their hearts that she is the one you need to talk to. She did not give an overly pleasant message. She gave an honest message, a good message, a message from God. Women do that. Men do that as well. I'm going to hear it from people. But the reality is, I'm not doing this because my wife said, you know what, you should do it. My daughters are like, you know what, you've got 7 of us. You should do this. My granddaughter, who's 13, didn't say, Papa, you should do this. Josie, who's almost 3, she probably would have, but she couldn't say it. You guys, I'm not doing this because I'm a virtue signaler or a dog whistler. I'm doing this because women are valuable to God, and I think we will understand more, be deeply rooted, understanding him and his value of all people. Especially recognizing that we are co-heirs, that we were co-dominion people, right? Kingdom people, like let his message get out. And he said that to men and women. But to get all the way to my point, I think the best way for us to find out how valuable women are to men, or excuse me, to God, and they are valuable to men for various reasons. And we got a lot to work on that, but I'm just going to come on back. I thought we should look at Jesus and women that he interacted with. We're going to start with his mom. Will you join me in talking about and listening to God's word about Jesus' mom? We're going to Luke 1, 26 through 38. There's a lot that we've already talked about, so I'm going to let most of what I say about her in the beginning part of the story come from the scriptures. I will say that Mary, in some cultures and in some expressions of Christian faith, Orthodox and Catholic Church, she's venerated in a way that borders on or does cross over into worship. I do not believe she is divine, but I believe she was amazing. The only human who carried Jesus in her womb. And God chose her, friends. Not because she was the bee's knees or the cat's jammies or any of that, but because he's awesome. But he chose her. And she is somebody to learn from, so let's learn from her. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now, right before this, Elizabeth finds out that she's going to be pregnant, and she's been barren, and she's old. And she's cousin or relative to Mary. And so it starts out in the 6th month. And so in the 6th month is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And she kept all that on the down low for 6 months. But God, he's like saying, I value women. I give life through women. I'm choosing women to raise, well, to bear and raise men as well that would make huge changes in the world. Obviously, Jesus is the greatest change agent. So listen to this. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. It's a podunk little town. To a virgin betrothed, legally committed to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You won the lotto. But so much better than that. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I mean, an angel just pops up out of nowhere. That's scary in and of itself. Hey, and you're favored. God's grace is upon you. What? And the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Found it, not earned it. We're given it, not earned it. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, church with me, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You are going to give birth to the Messiah, which was the dream and the hope of all women in Israel. And she's like, well, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin, I haven't had sex. She didn't say, you can't do that. She's like, how is it going to happen? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37, friends, for nothing will be impossible with God. I would be remiss if I didn't stop and say that in many Christian circles and in many intellectual and philosophical circles, the virgin birth has been called into question and disputed, and some people think they've proven that it didn't happen. Then Jesus wasn't God the Son. And by the way, many of the people who bring that up are strong proponents of how amazing women are. And they would take away from Mary's amazing part in this story, ironically. So Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Not, can I get a minute? Let me think about this. I'm going to have to bring this to prayer. Do you have a card? How do I know? No, she just said, and this is such a theme for her. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you say. And then the angel departed from her. Three things stood out to me from Mary just immediately right here. The first one was God's grace. That's what stood out to me. You know, as I was hearing Mary's story and just going over and over and over again, I was like, oh my goodness, God is so awesome. That may be the best compliment we could give to Mary, by the way. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say I think it is the best compliment we could give to anybody. I see Jesus. I see God more clearly because of you. Then I saw humility and obedience. She's like, bring it on, angel. I'm God's. And so she goes and she visits Elizabeth. And when she visits Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who's in the belly of his mama Elizabeth, does a little flip when Mary says, hey. Like, she greets Elizabeth, and the baby leaps. And Elizabeth says, it's because you're the mother of the Messiah. Who am I that God would even let me see you? And Mary's like, oh, gosh, I got to sing something right here. We go musical, it's the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks and sings. And here's what she says. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Holy smokes, she says me, but she's making much of God, right? Whoo, this is so good. Listen to how much more she makes of God. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And for he who is mighty, he has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So he's taken down the proud and he's lifted up the humble. And Mary's proclaiming this in song that we're talking about 2,000 plus years later. He's filled the hungry with good things, the rich, he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Then Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Gosh, so much in so little time. Let me get to this. She was rooted in God's love. She was rooted in his character. She was rooted in his power. And she made much of that. She knew God's word. She knew the promises. And she's like, God's keeping his promise to this little girl from a podunk area. You're bringing your Messiah. You said it was going to happen. And Lord, it's going to. Now we have to fast forward through quite a few things, some really cool things in which I would encourage you to go and read through the book of Luke, go read through the book of Matthew. But we're looking at the dedication of Jesus. We miss that entirely. Simeon gives this prophecy and says, look, there's a sword that's going to pierce your soul too, mama. And she pondered that, like, what's he talking about? He's going to cause the rise and fall of those in Israel. Mama, yeah, God said he was going to be the Savior. And so I guess that would happen. And she had to think about all that. And then when Jesus was 12, we're skipping over this, but they go for the Passover, like they would, at least one time a year, everybody would come. And that was the big one, the big feast that they would come to. They were pretty poor, and they lived way up in the north. And so that would be the only time. But he was 12, right around the time of bar mitzvah. You don't have a bar mitzvah. You become a son of the letters, a son of the law. And that would have been real for Jesus, probably at age 13. It's way bigger deal now, as far as this big party that you've probably seen on some show. But for them, they would go and they would get questions asked of them by the Pharisees and by the priests and all that. And they would ask questions if they were smart enough to do that. Well, Jesus is there for 3 days when his family finally finds him. And she's like, hey, what are you doing? Your father and I were scared to death. We're looking all over for you. We are gone. We are on our way home. We realized you weren't here. And he's like, I had to be in my father's house. He was like, no offense to Joseph, but he's an adopted dad. I'm in my daddy's house. And he was talking to them. And Mary's just like, oh my goodness, this is wild. He really is something different. She knew it, but she was human. And she lost sight and constantly had to be reminded. So it leads me to a story that many of us have talked about, and a lot of you have used this as a reason why you drink. You're welcome. In John 2, we fast forward into Jesus' ministry early. He's got at least probably 11, 12 guys with him. He shows up at a wedding that his mama was at. And so here it is, John 2, we'll go 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. What's her name again? Good job, let's make sure we're together. Okay. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. I love that. Hey, yeah, bring all those guys, and we'll feed them too. But anyways, that's how that worked. Come and hang out. Now, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. Most people believe that Mary was helping with this wedding, that it had to be somebody that they were related to or was from their village, from their town, that she knew well and was helping. And she's like, oh, they're out of wine, which is a huge taboo. I know for some of you, you're like, that's right. Don't run out of no beer. That's not going to work. But that's not what this was. It was culturally, they would have like a week-long party, and they ran out of wine. And I don't get to tell the rest of the story, but she comes to Jesus because she's like, we don't know what to do. And Jesus says, woman, so for us, we're like, he did not. You don't talk to your mom like that. No, it'd be like, dear lady, like in our time, it'd be like, oh, sweet lady. But for us, we hear woman, we're like, sounds like Mr. T, woman, right? But it wasn't that way. And he's like, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He's like, mom, it's not yours to make me do things. I've got an agenda. And his mom just answers like this. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. John and I were talking about it, and we were thinking, wouldn't it be funny if she was like, fine, just do whatever he tells you. But I don't think it was that attitude. I think it was like her saying, look, this is the only one who's going to help. She knew who he was. The timing was a little bit weird for her and him, but she says, do whatever he tells you. And so I'm going to go for the really low-hanging fruit for you on what can we learn from Mary in this? Do whatever Jesus tells you. And she had to go back and forth on it. There was a time when his whole family got together to get Jesus. It's in Mark 3. I've got verse 20 on there, and I apologize for that. It's 20 and 21, but I'm going to go there, Mark 3, 20 and 21, really quick, and then skip down to 31 through 35. But Mark 20, then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they couldn't even eat. Jesus healing people, casting out demons, preaching the good news. It's a bumping ministry moment. And look at what his family does. His family heard about it, and they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Now, the whole commentators and the Bible historians and all that are like, this is a maybe that his mom thought he was out of his mind. But when we fast forward to verse 31, we find out that gathered to gather him was his mom and his sisters and brothers. So his mother and his brothers came standing outside, and they sent to him and called to him, Jesus, come on out. They loved him, and he wasn't getting sleep, and they're afraid he wasn't eating. And she's a mom. She's like, come on out, Jesus. Listen to this. The crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. They're seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and sister and mother. Mary was a very real person. And she had a deep love for the Lord. She had a deep love for her son and was starting to understand more and more about who he was. I believe that she was worried about him. And Jesus said, tell my mom and my brothers to keep first things first. Do what I say. And she followed him and served him on the day that he was crucified. His mama and a few other Marys, because boy, was that a popular name. And then John were there while Jesus was on the cross. We're going to fast forward to one last lesson. At that point, we're going to go to John 19. I'd love for you guys to join me there if you'd like. We'll go 25 through 27. It's been part of our reading this week if you were involved in that. That's on our app, and we'd love for you to figure that out and be a part of us getting out information that way. By the way, what's happening this Saturday at 8 a.m.? Wow. I thought we were talking about women. Why would I do that? Because you need to be reminded. You probably have amazing women around you that would remind you. I'll be a not as amazing person and remind you. We'd love to have you, men. 8 a.m. So, verse 25 in John 19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three out of the four women there were named Mary. My wife, Catherine Mary. Her sister, not named Mary. Okay, good job. You. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother while he's hanging on the cross, being killed, "Woman," remember, not woman, but beloved woman, "dear lady, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. You might remember that Jesus' brothers not only thought he was crazy, but they didn't believe in him until he actually rose from the dead. Jesus, knowing everything, knew that his brothers would come to him eventually, but in that moment, they weren't following him, and their mom was a super dedicated follower of her son. And he says, "Mom, I got you. I love you. I want you to be taken care of. John, take care of my mama. She's yours now. And mama, this is your son now." I'm emotional because of what I'm about to say. We learn from Jesus' mom, Mary, that Jesus always loves us more than we love him. Always. Men, don't check out for the next 4 weeks. We need to learn. We need to learn from women. We need to learn from Jesus. I'm going to tell you that this series isn't just going to be about how amazing women are. It will be. But it's more about how amazing God is. Because that's what the Bible is all about. And he loves people. He chooses people. He loves women and chooses women and speaks through women all the time. You guys know that my mom is sick. And she's nearing the end of her life. We don't know when all of that will be, and we're hanging on to moments and enjoying them. But at my wedding, she chose a song for us to dance to. And it was a Lionel Richie song. Once, twice, three times a lady. And my mom said, "Because you've probably seen me act like a woman or a lady once, twice, maybe three times in your lifetime." But I'll say this. I've learned so much from that lady. I've learned so much from my wife. And my daughters, now my granddaughters, and so many of you amazing women. But as somebody who loves Jesus more, I will not worship you. I will not put you in a place where you shouldn't be, according to God. That's probably about enough. Let's pray. God, I think right at this very moment, people are wondering if I'm losing it. And I am. I'm losing my pride. I want more of you. I want my friends, my family, my brothers, my sisters. People that don't even know you yet, to lose their lives by giving them to you, by being raised up to be people that know that there's a God and they are not that God, but you are. Help us to learn from the women that you interacted with, Jesus, and this isn't even exhausted. There's so many people that you interacted with, and women, how you lifted them up and honored them and showed their worth. so excited to be able to look at that and learn and then to live it out. God, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.